be using this. Is this okay? I'll be using this mic. All right, I'd like to begin by publicly and personally thanking Dean Woolock for that message and for his courage to share it. It is much needed and much appreciated. So I'll make another statement about it, and I pray that it doesn't cause division among you. As you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says the greatest of these things is love, and the highest form of following the Torah is walking in love, and the part of walking in love is walking in unity. So since the message was about unity and love, I would like to say that, in my opinion, I think that was the best message of the conference. You know, I started, being asked to do weekend seminars on understanding the Hebraic roots of Christianity beginning in 1997. I'm one of those that came from a more traditional church background, went to church on Sunday, was taught and learned age of law, age of grace. And as the God of Israel graciously brought me into my Hebrew roots, He gave me a burden to share this message with those in the church who I believe loved Yeshua with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. But for the most part, those who came, who sat in the pews, were ignorant regarding their Hebrew roots. And I believe that because that's where the Lord brought me up, it allowed me to have a compassion and a love for those who are still in Sunday churches, while at the same time loving Yeshua enough and even loving them enough to be able to accept the invitation by our Heavenly Father to go into full-time ministry and to teach them is who I would like ultimately to see, the people in traditional Christianity, seeing them understand and know and embrace the Hebraic roots of their faith. And so at that time, the challenge in my mind, since who I was asked to speak to were people who were probably still going to Sunday churches, but their hearts was open, they were hungry, and they were thirsty, and they wanted to know more, and they didn't quite know what that more was, that I felt I had to be very careful to communicate what the Scripture says, but not cause their ears to be offended sharing that Yeshua kept the Sabbath, Yeshua followed the Torah, and says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, that He who says he abides in him ought to walk as he walked. And I could never, ever imagine in my wildest dreams that God could remotely possibly use me to influence people in the body of Messiah to embrace their Hebrew roots, to begin celebrating the Sabbath and the biblical festivals and all that entails. So I've just been amazed seeing all the people who have come to this understanding over the last 10 or 15 years as I have been involved in the process. And so based upon how I saw my world in 1997, I thought it was, and it would be impossible to see people who believe that Yeshua is the Messiah to embrace the message of Torah and somehow get to the point where we all argue about what following Torah is and can't get along with one another. I mean, that was unfathomable to my mind when I was at one point in time just trying to get people to understand that you can't express your faith in Yeshua as the Messiah by loving Him, keeping His commandments, or following His Torah. And so as more and more people in the body of Messiah across denominations have received this message of our Hebrew roots and are seeking to have local fellowship and trying to get with others to have that local fellowship, this problem of disunity has grown larger and larger, you know, in the last 3, 5, 6, 7 years. And so it's greatly disheartened me and greatly burdened me to see this come. And it is causing harm to our witness and to our movement, because there are those who are still on the outside looking in, and they're not always judging by what the Word says, because sometimes they're ignorant about what the Word says. Sometimes they judge things by us and how we act and how we behave. And so I fully applaud the message and the effort that we all would do more to try to get along with one another, because Yeshua said that they will believe in Him when we have love one for another. So once again, thank you again, Dean, for your message. And I pray that it will go forward and bear much fruit. I'm going to share with you a message today regarding why is it that the God of Israel is bringing His people into their Hebrew roots at this time in history? And why haven't we seen it in a greater capacity among and across denominational lines 100 years ago, but we're seeing it now? In recent years. Is there a biblical explanation for this? And I believe that there is. I believe the biblical explanation is that we are in the days of Elijah. And the days of Elijah, and the message of Elijah, Malachi chapter 4 in verse 4, is, "Remember the Torah of Moses, my servant." It says in verse 5, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet." And so before we see the second coming of the Messiah, we're going to see a movement of restoration and the repairing of the breach, a movement to return to the Torah. But why? You know, I think some of us have heard the message and are embracing the message is because the way in which we're coming into the message is because of a movement of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God Himself who's bringing us here. The problem is our flesh is getting in the way. And so we then, in embracing the Torah, we get so narrow focused on you know, a particular commandment that somehow we researched on the internet and now we've got this insightful understanding of, that we then identify with, and we want to take our sledgehammer and go pound it over others to get them to see what we just saw. And I'm not talking about some of the major things. I'm talking about some of the more trivial things. Or, you know, we're told that there are weightier commandments and there are less weightier commandments. They're all commandments, but not all commandments have equal weight. And we need to first emphasize on the weightier commandments and then progress to the lighter commandments. Not major on the light commandments and neglect the weightier commandments. Those are the words of Yeshua that He said to the Pharisees. So I think somehow we're losing focus and we don't have a real understanding of why the Spirit of God is bringing us to following the Torah. And I believe the answer of why He's doing this, it's not so that we can learn the latest Torah law and bash each other over the head and be in disunity, but the reason why He's doing it is it's the days of Elijah, and this is the preparation process of the bride to meet her bridegroom. Because the bride prepares for a wedding, and the bride on her wedding day, she dresses in a garment that is clean and white. And white in the Bible represents purity. It represents believing in Yeshua. It represents following His Torah, because following His Torah is holiness. And also, if you're led by the Spirit, have the fruit of the Spirit, that is also, I believe, can be associated and symbolized with white. So if we were involved in mixture and we've inherited 1,700 years of Greco-Roman Christianity, which caused us to not be fully prepared to meet our bridegroom, then there needs to be a restoration process that precedes the coming of the Messiah. And somehow, we put definitions in our minds. You know, the church has a definition of what sin is. You know, loosely speaking, sin is when you cuss too much, when you stay out on the weekends and be in places where you're not supposed to be, or you sleep around with someone, or you smoke or you drink. You know, if you do those things, then you're really bad. You're a bad sinner. But, you know, if you don't do those things, then, you know, that's what you repent of when you repent of your sins. So instead of having a biblical definition of what it means to sin, which it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin transgresses the Torah, for sin is the transgression of the Torah. Instead of having the biblical definition of sin, we've made up our own definition, and we measure ourselves according to our own definition. Likewise, in this movement, we've made up a definition of what it means to follow the Torah. Following the Torah means I meet on the right day, that is the biblical Sabbath, from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, and I keep certain events, biblical festivals, the annual festivals, Passover, through Shavuot, and I don't eat pig. So if I do those three things, then I'm following Torah. And anyone that doesn't do those three things, then they're not following Torah. And because I'm following Torah, then I've arrived. And I want to show everyone how I've arrived and you haven't arrived. When actually Yeshua says that the weightier issues of the Torah is walking in love. And if you really have Yeshua in you and you're dominated by His Spirit, you will have manifested in your life the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, self-control, etc. So the real evidence that you're following Torah is that you have the fruit of the Spirit. And so traditional Christianity does follow the Torah in certain areas. If they are proclaiming we need to, you know, love our spouse and love our children and love one another, and if they're trying to do good by feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and going visiting those in prison, that's following the Torah. So we can't just say that the church doesn't follow the Torah. There are some things of the Torah that they've neglected. And it's those areas of neglect where God is emphasizing a restoration that we need to be brought unto. But why? Why is there a greater emphasis by the God of Israel regarding keeping the biblical Sabbath and the biblical festivals and eating correctly? Why are those areas being emphasized? Even though, I want to reiterate, that in other areas, the traditional church is following the Torah. If they're trying to do good to others, if they're trying to feed the hungry and clothe the naked. That is because these areas are the tools that we need as a bride to be ready and prepared for the coming of our bridegroom. That's the reason. And in Colossians chapter 2, in verses 16 and 17, it says, Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of a holy day, of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Look, meat and drink, that's what you eat. And then of a holy day, that's the annual festivals, the new moon and the Sabbath. Those are things that are being emphasized now that the traditional Christian church has neglected for 1700 years. And why these things? It says they are a shadow of things to come. They're a shadow, or they're a blueprint of things to come. To come is speaking about the second coming of the Messiah. So the verse is saying that the tools we need to understand something to come, the second coming of the Messiah, we could find in understanding, we can find it in understanding meat and drink and holy days and new moons and Sabbaths. That contained within those things and the proper understanding of them will allow us to understand the second coming of the Messiah and be prepared. That's the most important thing, to be prepared for His coming. So these are tools of understanding and practice that the bride needs to be properly prepared for the coming of her bridegroom. That's why He's restoring us to these things. Not so we can fight over how we keep Sabbath, or whether we light the candles 18 minutes before sundown, which day we celebrate Passover, or how we determine the new moon. That's not the purpose of bringing us into these things. It's to prepare the bride for the coming of her bridegroom. Because the bride and the bridegroom gets married, the place of the marriage is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is also called Zion. And we see the connection between Zion and the wedding between the bride and the bridegroom. So let me show you some scriptures that make that connection. I'm going to read from Jeremiah in chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married unto you. I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I'm married to you, I will bring you to Zion. I'm married to you, I will bring you to Zion." So Zion is associated with the marriage. And the marriage is associated with the gathering and uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. We see this connection in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 11. It says, "The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride." That is wedding talk. And the end of the verse says, "For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first." So the returning of the captivity of the land, which is the end of the exile, and the return to the land of Israel, is linked with the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. We also can see this connection in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 10 through 13. Jeremiah 31, verses 10 through 13. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." So the subject is redeeming Jacob. He who scattered will gather. The subject is gathering the exiles of Israel. So what is linked with that thought? Verse 12. "Therefore they will come and sing in the height of Zion." So the gathering of the exiles of Israel is associated with singing in the height of Zion. The gathering of the 12 tribes of Israel is linked with marriage, and those two things is linked with bringing His people to Zion. So then it says in verse 13, "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance." So the joy of a wedding celebration is likened to the gathering, uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel, and bringing His people to Zion. Now, in Isaiah, in chapter 52 and verse 1, it says, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem." So it's speaking about Zion that's putting on beautiful garments. And what's the beautiful garments that Zion is putting on? It is the wedding dress of the bride. That's the beautiful garment. So we see the bride being prepared for her marriage with her bridegroom, being connected with being gathered from the nations and coming to Zion. Now, what else is linked with the bride coming to Zion? I'm going to continue in Isaiah 52 and verse 1. It says, "For henceforth there shall no more come upon you the uncircumcised and the unclean." So the bride who's putting on beautiful garments that's coming to Zion is she's going to be clean. She's no longer going to be unclean. Well, it says in Isaiah in chapter 35 and verse 10, "And the ransom of the Lord will return and come to Zion." So it's talking about coming to Zion, and referring to that, it says in Isaiah 35 verse 8, "And a highway will be there, and it will be called the way of holiness, and the unclean will not pass over." So Zion is associated with the wedding between Messiah and His bride. Zion is associated with the end of the exile of the 12 tribes of Israel, and Zion and the wedding of Messiah to His bride, that she's walking a highway of holiness and the unclean will not make it. So what does this require of the bride in preparation for the marriage to a bridegroom? It requires that she come to Torah. There cannot be a marriage with her bridegroom unless the bride walks the way of holiness. Until she's clean, which means she's coming out of unclean. Well, how do you know what's clean and unclean? The Torah defines for you what is clean and unclean. And so the marriage to the bride is associated with the end of the exile. So in order for the bride to be prepared for her wedding with her bridegroom, she has to learn what being clean is. She has to know that the Messiah that she's coming for is to end her exile. Therefore, as a part of her preparation, she must be taught Torah, she must embrace Torah, she must understand the two houses of Israel, and that Messiah's role is to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel. It is necessary for the bride's preparation. And so what are the tools that the God of Israel has given to His people to understand those things and the details of them? Well, they're found in the themes of the Sabbath. They're found in the themes of the annual festivals, Passover through Sukkot. And learning what is clean and unclean is taught in the Torah and is expressed in discerning what we are to eat and what we are not to eat. And so, taking you out of Greco-Roman Christianity and now allowing you to understand that you're not supposed to eat pig, and you're supposed to celebrate the biblical Sabbath on the day when the biblical Sabbath is, in that you're supposed to celebrate Passover, is not the end, it's the means to the end. And so when we get to Sabbath and festivals, and when we get to what we should or should not eat, and we start arguing over those things and how we do them, we're arguing over the tools that the bridegroom is giving the bride, that she would be prepared for his coming, and so she's missing the focus of the purpose of the restoration of those things. In other words, we've been brought the Torah, but we still have no vision, because we're not seeing the purpose of the thing that we're being brought to. And if you don't know the purpose of something, you'll abuse it. If you don't know the purpose of the Torah, you'll abuse it. If you don't know the purpose of the Sabbath while seeking to keep the Sabbath, you'll abuse the Sabbath. If you don't know the purpose of Passover while seeking to do a Passover Seder, you'll abuse Passover. If you don't know the purpose of Sukkot, you could come to Sukkot and not have joy. You can abuse it if you don't know the purpose of it. So the purpose of bringing us into our Hebrew roots with the particular emphasis of the biblical Sabbath and the biblical festivals and the correct eating is the missing elements that the bride needs to be prepared for her bridegroom. The bride already should have been prepared in knowing that Yeshua is the Messiah. The bride should already be prepared in knowing that we're saved by grace through faith. The bride should have already been taught in traditional Christianity that you're to love your spouse, love your children, and love your neighbor as yourself. The bride should have already been taught that we're supposed to do good to others and feed the hungry and clothe the naked. And the bride should have already known about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. She should have already known all those things. Now we need to add to all of those things the correct biblical Sabbath and eating right and keeping the correct festivals. And now the bride's got the whole package that she needs to be prepared for the coming of her bridegroom. But if we come to... But if we come and we meet together on the correct day and we keep the correct festivals and we seek to eat the right foods and now say, well, now we're following Torah and other believers aren't following Torah, yet they're walking in love and you're not walking in love, who really is following the Torah? And so what I want us to understand is for us to get a bird's eye view, to get an eagle view, and to see the forest that he's bringing us through, so that we're not so caught up on the detail of what this one little tree looks like that's standing in front of us. That we're on a journey, and he's taking us to a destination, and there's a goal and a purpose of where he's taking us to. And therefore, we should be supporting one another in our journey, encouraging one another, supporting one another, and working with each other. Now, the bride that he's preparing a bride to be a king and a priest before him. It says in Isaiah in chapter 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to appoint unto those that mourn in Zion." So the purpose of the Spirit of the Lord God being upon you is to proclaim to Zion. So the outpouring of the Spirit is a work that's done unto Zion, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. And it says in verse 6 that you will be named the priests of the Lord. And in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for He's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. The outpouring is for those in Zion, because those in Zion is going to be decked as a bridegroom for... She's going to be decked as a bride for her bridegroom, and Zion is going to be a priest. And what does a priest do? A priest, the main duty of a priest is to teach the Torah. And so when Messiah comes, He's coming for a bride who He's raising up as a king and a priest before Him. So it says in Revelation... in chapter 5, in verse 10, that He's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth. He's coming for a bride. He's preparing that bride because He has a job function for His bride. That she is a king and a priest before Him. And so, the bride, the marriage, takes place in Jerusalem, which is Zion, so He has to bring His bride to Zion. And His bride is a king and a priest, so that ultimately Isaiah, in chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, He will teach us His ways, we will walk in His paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The Torah goes forth out of Zion. That doesn't just mean physically from Jerusalem, when Yeshua sets up His throne physically in Jerusalem after He sets His feet down on the Mount of Olives. So it not only means that, but it also means out of Zion. And who's Zion? Zion is the bride of Messiah. And so Zion, the bride of Messiah, is a priest, and so out of Zion, the bride of Messiah, shall go forth the Torah. The bride that He is coming for and who He's preparing and raising up is to be a king and a priest, because she is going to be teaching the Torah with Him to all nations when He sets up His kingdom. This is the reason why He's bringing us to the restoration of our Hebrew roots. This is why He's bringing us to biblical Sabbath, why He's bringing us to the biblical holidays, why He's bringing us to biblical eating. That's the big picture. And so He does this in the days of Elijah. And we need to keep that focus of what He's doing and why He's doing it. Otherwise, you get so caught up in the latest thing you learn about how to keep the Sabbath or Passover, that instead of meeting with your brethren to have unity with them, you want to impress them as the new knowledge that you have. You want to impress them with your knowledge, and you want to beat them over the head with your knowledge, and if they don't accept your knowledge, then you're not going to fellowship with them. I'd like to submit to you that that's not the heart of a priest. And that's a priest of Yahweh is not only going to be following the Torah, but following the Torah means he's going to be led by the Spirit, have the fruit of the Spirit. So, you actually now are in training to see whether you are qualified to be a king and a priest for when He returns. And those of you who don't know how to follow the Torah and to speak the truth in love and love one another, even while you're meeting on the right day and celebrating the right feast at the right time, you are disqualifying yourself to be a king and a priest before Him because you're not walking in the Spirit. And so this is where the Scripture comes into play, you know, which Dean shared, where judge yourselves. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not, whether you're in the walk or not. And if we would do more judging of ourselves in seeing whether we are walking in the fruit of the Spirit, we will be less judgmental toward others. We will show them more grace, and we can speak the truth in love to them, and our life will be a light that shines before them that they'll be attracted to. You believe in Yeshua? You have the fruit of the Spirit? And you keep Passover as well? Well, you know, I like what I see in you, the fruit of the Spirit, how you have love for your brother, and how you, the glow of Yeshua is all over you, and you keep Passover too? Can I come? Can I come? What's this about? So we're supposed to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So I've just shared with you one element and aspect of understanding the days and the times in which we're living and being prepared. Now I want to share with you another element and aspect of understanding the days, the times in which we are living, the significance of it, and be prepared for it. And that is that not only do we have these signs of remembering the Torah of Moses, my servant, and the days of Elijah and the Elijah message that indicates to us that the coming of Messiah is near, but there are other things that the Bible speaks about that indicates that the coming of Messiah is near. And these are events that happen in a time frame that the Bible calls the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is a term for Messianic times. And I'm going to show you major events that the Bible says takes place in the Day of the Lord. And those major events are the following. This is not a complete list. These are the biggies that give us direction about we're in the Day of the Lord. And that is, the nations will divide the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. That will be fulfilled through the creation of a Palestinian state. The Bible says that that happens in the Day of the Lord. And the consequence of that is it will bring about the judgment of the nations. And in the larger picture, the judgment of the nations is twofold. It is worldwide economic collapse, and it is war between the nations. And from the dividing of the land, worldwide economic collapse, and war between the nations, the world's solution to the worldwide economic collapse and war between the nations, perhaps even World War III, is they will restructure and they will set up one world government with one world currency with one world leader. And that is the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 13. According to Revelation chapter 13, when that happens, it happens at the beginning of the last 3.5 years before Messiah sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives. So for those of you who have had a deeper study on the biblical festivals, you know that Messiah will return and set his feet down on the Mount of Olives at the fall festivals. So 3.5 years earlier, we are at the spring festivals. So the setting up of one world government, one world currency, one world leader, Revelation 13 for 42 months, that event happens at Passover season, in the spring of the year. Now, The God of Israel also is doing something major from these events, that for him, the reason why he's permitting the dividing of the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem and the judgment of the nations, it's while he's judging the nations is when he's going to gather the exiles of Israel from the places where they've been scattered, unite the 12 tribes of Israel, unite Ephraim and Judah, and bring them back to the land. And the process by which he brings his people to the land, the miraculous way in which it happens, is by signs, wonders, and miracles on such a scale that the unbeliever will be saying, these are miracles done by the God of Israel. And in doing these signs, wonders, and miracles, there will be a revelation by all 12 tribes of Israel who the Messiah is, and the Messiah will be glorified. So the purpose of the tribulation is to end the exile, and in ending the exile, that is the rise of Israel. And from the end of their exile, in their rising, is Israel being the head of all nations. We call Israel being the head of all nations the Messianic era. It happens once Yeshua sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives. And so the tribulation period is a period of time when Gentile rule over Israel ceases. They fall. The tribulation is the transition period where Gentile rule collapses and Israel rises to be the head of all nations. And once they rise to be the head of all nations, they will always be the head of all nations. From the time Yeshua sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, Israel will be governing the world through the headship of Yeshua the Messiah. And so it says in Isaiah in chapter 52, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes shalom, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says to Zion, your God reigns. And so the good news is to Zion, and Zion says, Zion publishes salvation. Salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua. Zion publishes Yeshua, and Zion says, your God reigns. Who's the God that reigns in Zion? It is Yeshua. It's the 12 tribes of Israel acknowledging that He is the King of Israel. He's the Messiah of Israel. And so what comes along with this is verse 8, your watchmen shall lift up the voice. So the God of Israel has appointed watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem who are watching these events and announcing the events and the progression of these events and the soon coming of the Messiah. And it says, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings again Zion. They will see eye to eye. Who will see eye to eye? The nation of Israel. Who will see eye to eye? All 12 tribes of Israel. So the means by which they see eye to eye is when the Lord brings back Zion. It's the process of the gathering and the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel is the process of the revelation of who the Messiah is and the 12 tribes of Israel agreeing of who the 12 tribes are. They will see eye to eye. So we have to be prepared for this event. This is a part of the coming of the Messiah. Well, for those of us who was in mainline Christianity, influenced by Greco-Roman thinking of 1700 years, we weren't taught that the coming of the Messiah and His second coming is associated with ending the exile of the 12 tribes of Israel. We weren't taught that part of the preparing of the bride was that she would walk the highway of holiness, that she would return to the Torah. And so it's necessary to be prepared for these events, that he bring us to the Torah, and that we understand that we are a part of the 12 tribes who've been scattered in the nations, and that he's coming to gather and unite the 12 tribes. It's going to happen during the tribulation, and we need to be ready and prepared for that event. And the only way that we can be prepared is if we're brought to the Sabbath and the festivals and biblical eating, and we're taught the two houses of Israel, who they are, and their connection to Yeshua the Messiah, and that he's coming to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel. It is necessary in order for the bride to be prepared for her bridegroom. So now I want to show you that the dividing of the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem takes place in the day of the Lord. And the book of Joel is written in the setting of the day of the Lord. It says in Joel 1:15, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand." And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Blow the shofar in Zion." I want you to notice where the shofar is blown. It's being blown in Zion, because Zion is supposed to hear the shofar being blown to be warned that the day of the Lord comes. It's Zion that needs to be prepared and know that the day of the Lord comes. Because what happens in the day of the Lord, Joel chapter 3, verse 2, "And I will gather all nations and bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will plead with them there for my people, for my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations or parted or divided my land." The nations dividing the land of Israel is a day of the Lord event. And what goes along with that is the nations telling Judah and Jerusalem to leave their homes. Joel chapter 3, verse 6, "The children of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold to the Grecians, that you might remove them far from their border." So in the day of the Lord, the nations will divide the land of Israel. They will kick Judah and Jerusalem from their homes, remove them from their border. And when the nations are doing this, the nations are told something. In Joel chapter 3, verse 9, "Proclaim this among the Gentiles, prepare for war." The nations will go to war once they divide the land and tell Judah and Jerusalem that they need to be removed from their border. And when this happens, it says in Joel 3:13, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley decision." That's the point in time where everyone on the earth has to decide where they stand, what's going on, what they're going to do about the situation. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. "For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Now, in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes." The subject is the day of the Lord. It says in verse 2, "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city will be taken, the houses riveled, the women ravished, and half of the city will go into captivity." So in the day of the Lord, the nations divide the land, Joel 3:2, they divide the city of Jerusalem. Now, is there an event going on in the world where the nations are coming together and saying, we need to divide the land and the city of Jerusalem? Yes, the nations are saying we need to create a Palestinian state. That is a tribulation event when it happens. It will result in Yeshua waging war against the nations who divide the land. Verse 3, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against the nations as when he fought in the day of battle." You know what the day of battle is? The day of battle, according to the rabbinical commentary, is when Pharaoh and his army drowned in the Red Sea. that he will judge the nations like he judged Pharaoh and cause Pharaoh and his army to drown in the Red Sea, as we're told in Exodus in chapter 15. And in that day, verse 4, his feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. So in the day of the Lord, the nations will divide the land. In the day of the Lord, the nations will be judged. And in the day of the Lord, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And so we are very close to seeing the fulfillment of these things. And we can't be ignorant about the possibility of them happening. And we cannot be ignorant about how we are going to view the situation, how we're going to react. That the purpose of these things happening is it triggers the end of the exile. And as long as you're living in exile, there is no end of the exile. And so you are to return to the land of Israel when these events happen. And so in Jeremiah in chapter 30, and verse 3, it talks about Israel and Judah returning to the land. It says, "For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it." So the subject is Israel and Judah returning to the land. Four verses later, it says, regarding Israel and Judah returning to the land, "Alas, for that day is great, it's none like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble." What day? The day of the Lord. What day? The day that Israel and Judah returns to the land. What day? It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And it says in verse 11, "I am with you, says the Lord, to save you." That is Jacob. "Though I make a full end of all nations where I've scattered you." That's the judgment of the nations. "I will correct you in measure." That means you'll be brought to Torah. "And I will not leave you altogether unpunished." And so, it's during the tribulation that he's going to bring Israel and Judah to the land. Now, the principle of how he's going to do this is it will happen as a parallel to how it did happen. So Micah in chapter 7 and verse 15, Micah chapter 7 and verse 15, it says, "According to the days of your coming out of the land of Egypt, according to those days will I show unto him marvelous things." According to those days will I show unto him marvelous things. We can see this principle in Hosea in chapter 2 and verse 15, where it says the following, "I will give her her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor for a door of hope." Achor in Hebrew means trouble or troubling. So the valley of trouble for a door of hope. Well, the valley of trouble is also a reference to the tribulation period. That the tribulation is a time of hope. Why? Because she will sing there. She will sing as she did in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. She will sing. Where do we see the singing? It's in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, where they sing the song of Moses and they sing the song of the land. So I want you to understand that the Bible calls the tribulation a time of hope. Because that's the time when the Gentile nations fall, and that's the time when the exile is ended, and Messiah gathers and unites the 12 tribes of Israel, Zion sees eye to eye, Messiah is glorified, and it says in Psalm, it says in Psalm 103 and verse 16, "When the Lord builds up Zion, he will appear in his glory." When he builds up Zion, he will appear in his glory. Well, what is the building up of Zion? In Psalm 147, verse 2, it says the Lord builds up Jerusalem. Jerusalem and Zion are synonymous terms. So, when He builds up Zion, when He builds up Jerusalem, it says the Lord builds up Jerusalem, He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. So when He builds up Jerusalem, when He gathers together the outcasts of Israel, He will appear in His glory. The Messiah will be glorified. So it will be like it was. So the last thing, how I want to end up this message is communicate to you the hope for these days. And that is, historically, it was Moses who was the leader who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the leaders in bringing the exiles of Israel back to the land are the 144,000. And Moses was directed by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And the 144,000 are going to be directed by the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night is Yeshua the Messiah. So I'm going to end by showing you this. So I want to show you how the role of the 144,000 is connected to Sukkot. And in Revelation chapter 7, we have the 144,000 being mentioned. And it says in Revelation 7, verse 9, it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues." Now, that is a reference to tabernacles, because tabernacles is called the Feast of All Nations. So, of all kindreds and nations and peoples and tongues is linked with tabernacles, the Feast of All Nations. So then it says at the end of verse 9 that they had palms in their hands. So what do you do at Sukkot? You wave the lulav. You wave palms. So that's a reference to Sukkot. And then you're going to be shown later on here at this feast in the water pouring ceremony that in that water pouring ceremony in the first century, they were around the altar seven times, and they said, "Hosanna, save now! Hosanna, save now!" So in Revelation 7, verse 10, it says they cried with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God." So of all kindreds, nations, tongues, and peoples, palms in their hands, and salvation to our God, those three things are thematically linked with Sukkot. So somehow the role of the 144,000 is linked with the festival of Sukkot. Well, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, where was the first stop that they made? Sukkot. Sukkot. And so now, there's a question that gets asked in Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. "Who are these in white robes and where they come from?" Verse 14, "Sir, you know, these are they that came out of great tribulation." So we're defining those that came out of great tribulation. We understand that to be the last 3.5 years. So here's the answer. It's in Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. And the answer is a quote from Isaiah 49, verse 10. It says, "They will hunger no more, they will thirst no more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne will feed them, He will lead them into living fountains of water, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes." That's the answer of who are these that came out of great tribulation. Well, that answer is a quote of Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 10. But let's see the context of Isaiah 49 verse 10. The context is Isaiah 49 and verse 6. "That you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob." That's the gathering of the 12 tribes of Israel. Isaiah 49 9. "That you may say to the prisoners, go forth." The prisoners are the exiles of Israel. Going forth, leaving the prison, means leaving the exile. So raising up the 12 tribes of Israel, saying to the prisoners, go forth. Now, Isaiah 49:10, which is the answer of who are these that came out of great tribulation, it says, "They will not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For He that has mercy on them will lead them, even by springs of water shall He guide them." Showing you that the task of the 144,000 is they are leaders in returning the exiles back to the land. Now, where the 144,000 and the Lamb are in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, they're on Mount Zion. It says, and I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion with them 144,000. So the Lamb and the 144,000 and those who are the 144,000 are leading, they're on Mount Zion. But why are they on Mount Zion? Because Mount Zion is the unification of the 12 tribes of Israel. Mount Zion is the wedding. Mount Zion is where His people are following the Torah. And so now, I want to show you this link to marriage and the huppah. It's Isaiah chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. It says, "And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion." It's talking about Mount Zion. And here's what it says about Mount Zion. Every dwelling place. You know what the word every means? More than one. And then it says, "And upon her assemblies." You know what assemblies means? More than one. So Mount Zion is called every dwelling place, and Mount Zion is called her assemblies, plural. Now, so Mount Zion is as a collective place, a collective place. And what is on Mount Zion? A cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. And so Mount Zion is where the Lamb and the 144,000 are. And so what this is telling us is in our journey back to the land, that the journey will be from all the nations of the world. There will be groups in every nation of the world, and there will be leaders of those groups in every nation of the world. The leaders are the 144,000, but the way they're being taken back is the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. That is Yeshua. Yeshua is literally taking the exiles back to the land. And when He's taking the exiles back to land, it says, "For upon all the glory shall be a huppah." That this cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night is called a huppah. And a huppah is a wedding canopy. And Zion is where the marriage takes place. So He's taking His bride back in the wedding canopy, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And that wedding canopy is also a tabernacle. There will be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge from covert, from storm and rain. He's taking His bride back to the land, and He's protecting her in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It's a place of refuge from storm and from rain. So you don't need to worry about what's going on around you because you're in a place of protection. And everyone can see the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The whole world will see it. And the Jews will see that that cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night is just not over Jews. It's over non-Jews that believe in Yeshua as well. So it's through this process, is the recognition and realization that Yeshua is the Messiah. When Messiah, cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, takes His people back to the land, being led by the 144,000, and those who are on that journey, it says in Revelation 15, verse 2, that they got victory over the beast, over his mark, and over his number, and the image of his name. You don't need to worry about the beast and his system and the mark. You're in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You won't have to hunger and thirst. He's taking care of you. He is feeding you. And so I'm going to end with showing you why it's so important when we go back that we will have been taught Torah and we're walking Torah as we're going on our journey. Because it says in Ezekiel in chapter 20, it says in verse 34, "I will bring you out from the wilderness of the people, gather you out of all the country where you've been scattered, with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people." In other words, the gathering will start outside of the land of Israel, in the wilderness of the people. "I will plead with you face to face, like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness. So will I plead with you. I will cause you to pass under the rod and bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me." Who are the rebels? Those who are not following the Torah. Because this huppah is not only a wedding canopy, but it's Zion, and Zion is the highway of holiness, and the unclean will not pass through. So by the time, so when you come underneath that huppah, you better know what it means to follow the Torah, and you better know how to get along with your brother. Because the rebels, just like those who came out of Egypt, those who were rebels got purged. And those who are rebels and going back to the land will be purged as well. And so in order for us to be prepared for that event, we must return to our Hebrew roots, we must return to the Torah, and we must understand Messiah's coming to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel. Because those two things are associated with the marriage between Messiah's bride and Him being the bridegroom, and she is going to be glorified when He is glorified, and she is going to rule and reign as a king and a priest when He sets up His kingdom. So that's the conclusion of my message.